Hello, everybody. Welcome again to our weekly podcast that we call Ask the Biblical Counselor. And it's an opportunity for our listeners to ask questions that may be of concern to you about family life, Christian life, what Scripture has to say about a particular topic. And we're pleased to be here always and to discuss the Bible with you. It is my favorite topic by a long shot to discuss. And we do this in conjunction with Faith Family Fellowship, a Southern Baptist church in Spanish Fort, Alabama. And ordinarily, Pastor Faircloth is with us, but he again is not able to join us tonight, so I'm going to proceed solo. And we have a really interesting question tonight. It's one that probably has come to us in some form, each of us, at some time in our walk with Christ. But the letter is from a man who says, I am a faithful Christian, husband and father. He says, I try to honor God and lead my family biblically. However, for the past 3 years, I've become increasingly impatient and frustrated. I'm easily angered and sometimes lash out at those in my family over minor things. Even when I don't lose my temper, I tend to be withdrawn and sullen. I'm preoccupied with angry thoughts and bitterness for past issues and situations that I cannot change. What can I do to put the past behind me and control my anger? Well, it's a really great question, as I said before, and I think it's a question that conveys some insight and understanding, even some sensitivity to sin, that this individual does not want to go forward in this angry state. He seems to be aware that not only is his conduct a problem when he has an angry outburst or when he withdraws or closes up, but he knows that his heart is unresolved. His heart has issues and concern for which he has found no peace. And anger, you know, can be a common struggle for many Christians, especially for men. And sometimes it's an issue that's hard to find resolution. But you're correct to be concerned. I mean, the Bible speaks a lot about anger. It speaks about God's anger, God's wrath, and it speaks about the anger and wrath of man. And obviously, the two are dramatically different expressions of emotion. James wrote in James 1 in verse 19, he said that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear. Sometimes we're thinking about what to say even while we're listening. Slow to speak. Sometimes we can't wait to get our point put forward. But most importantly, slow to anger. And he goes on in verse 20. He says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now here James makes it clear that our anger is rarely, if ever, righteous. Instead, our anger is biased. It tends to be very personal, and it's often filled with selfish ambition. In other words, I'm usually angry because I want things to be the way I want things to be, not necessarily because there's been some moral error or some unbiblical principle that's been broken that's provoked me to righteous indignation. Usually my anger, most people's anger, is about something that they want to be a certain way that is not occurring. And there's a tremendous difference between the righteous anger of God, as I said before, and the anger that we feel and express. And in the same passage, James points to the remedy for this condition of being angry, of speaking rashly. In verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, James moves quickly from the term anger to the terms filthiness and wickedness. Now, that should alert us that unrighteous anger, anger with personal motivation, personal ambition, is sin. It's filthy. It is wicked. It's contrary to the nature of God. God's anger is righteous, pure, unbiased, and it comes from the most glorious and most pure and absolute state of being there could ever be. Our anger is flawed. It is interpretive. It is based upon our human insight, which largely is fleshly in its reaction. So we have to be very careful. And he says to put aside this anger, this filthiness and wickedness, put it aside, be done with it, in other words. And he says instead, in humility, he cautions us to humble ourselves and to recognize that our anger is at least probably in part wrong. Probably there is some error. Probably there is some motivation that is impure. And he reminds us that it is to be put away. We're to humble ourselves and receive the word implanted. So the remedy for this heightened emotion, this exaggerated emotion that tends to get away with us from time to time, is to receive the word implanted, to receive what God's instruction is about not only anger, but emotion in general, and not only about emotion, but about our purity and the working through of heart conditions that become sinful and become impediments between our relationship, our nearness to Christ, and it begins to interfere with our connectedness with Christ and our capacity to speak rightly and to function in a godly and biblical way. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So not only does it lead to salvation, this word that is given to us, but it sanctifies us and purifies us, and it saves our souls in a continuous sanctifying way. It cleanses and purifies us so that we are capable and effective in the administrations of our lives in a way that honors God. James is clear that we can't simply change the way we express our anger, but we have to put aside the filthiness and the wickedness that resides in the heart. It is the heart that is the center of everything having to do with our future behavior. Whatever occurs in my conduct begins in the content and nature of my heart. We can be sure of that. This wrath and bitterness, this source of our angry outbursts and the source of our withdrawal and brooding, this emotion is already in the heart, waiting for a person or a circumstance to expose what already exists. So in other words, it's rarely that someone makes us angry, someone provokes us to wrath, but instead people in their imperfection and situations, which are sometimes very hard, very disappointing, only really expose what is already existing in the heart. Jesus said, and you know this very well from Matthew 12 and 34, he said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." A friend of mine says that whatever's down in the well comes up in the bucket. I guess that's an Alabama way of saying a similar thing to what Jesus was expressing. But for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, another translation says, the mouth speaks. And so we can't separate the two. We can't say that my heart is pure, but my mouth speaks anger, wrath, and foolishness. Now looking back at our text from James 1, these heart issues are to be put aside by humbly submitting ourselves so that we can receive the word implanted. Remember that. And James is saying that the word of God is implanted within the believer's heart and serves to counter and contend with our own justifications for wrong emotion and for evil expressions of wrath. The word undermines the fleshly thinking that leads us to deeper despair and hurtful outbursts. It kind of knocks the legs out from under our fleshly arguments, our justification for feeling entitled to the anger and the unforgiveness that we have. So what does the word say about anger? That would be our next question. If we're to follow this word that has been implanted in our hearts and we're growing and learning, what does the word have to say about anger? And it says quite a lot. I won't be able to touch on everything. But one of the primary places that anger is discussed in Ephesians 4 in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it is a passage that I'm sure that you know very well. Paul writes, he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin." Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now think about that a minute. I know you know that passage, but ponder that a minute. You know, anger itself is not sin. In fact, no emotion in and of itself is sinful. Emotion is part of what God placed within us. It's part of His design. It is our alarm system. It alerts us to danger. It alerts us to threat of different kinds. Sometimes anger is important to defend against an assault or a threat of evil. Anxiety can alert us to something being amiss, a discernment that something is wrong. Even fear can be logical and correct sometimes if there really is, you know, somebody breaking in my front door and there's a need for me to react and respond. So not all emotion is sinful, but be sure that all sin involves emotion. And the more emotion takes flame, it becomes inflamed and grows and consumes the heart, the more likely we are to engage in sinful conduct. Because probably that emotion, whether it's anger, anxiety, fear, whatever it may be, has probably grown far beyond its point of usefulness. It's not alerting us to danger or threat any longer. Instead, it's something that we have come to marinate and meditate upon, so that it has grown and we've come to feel justified in the way that we feel. Something like this becomes very chronic and becomes rooted in the heart. Then the emotion becomes sinful. And at that point, it serves as a fuel, as a high octane fuel for our conduct. It sends us into an explosion. And remember, some explosions are very quiet. Yeah, some people shout and act out their anger. Other people shut down, close off, and become very quiet. And I got to tell you, I've said with a lot of married couples, silence and withdrawal can be a very aggressive expression of anger. It can be very punitive, and sometimes it can go on for years. Sometimes it's really as damaging as outbursts and shouting. Now, Paul writes very clearly. He writes it so that even I can understand it. He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." This is an admonition to deal with anger quickly. Deal with it quickly so that it does not recede into secret and dark recesses of the mind and heart. Because if I go beyond tonight, tomorrow, there's already a beginning of a rooting of that emotion. I brood about it, I think about it, I meditate about it through the day and through another night and through five nights. I asked a counselee one time, I said, a very, very angry person, and I said to him, I said, "How many nights has the sun gone down on your anger?" And he said, "Thousands." I don't know if thousands was an exact number, but what he was saying is it seems like forever since I've not been angry. And it had grown to such a place that it had totally consumed him and overtaken his every action, his functionality in life, much less, not even to mention his spirituality and his walk with Christ, his nearness to Christ and peace in his presence. All that had been undermined by this night after night after night of the perpetuation of anger and wrath. You know, in the original language, the word wrath is likened to a smoldering coal, like in the bottom of a fire pit or a barbecue. And you know, that coal in the bottom, when you barbecue, you wait for those coals to get hot so you can grill your hamburger or your steak. And it's the very hottest part of the fire, but it's not inflamed. But what happens is you blow some air on that coal, and what happens? It ignites. And so sometimes we have a wrathful heart that's like a smoldering coal. And then the wife says something askew, or a bill comes that's larger than expected, or maybe just a marketer calls on your cell phone. And that wrath that has been smoldering is inflamed. And it's a short burst from that ignition to the explosion that sometimes occurs in our lives, where we lash out, usually at wrong targets, lash out at innocent people, lash out and undermine our testimony in Christ, our representation of His character is undermined. So we have to be very, very careful about letting these things root and have a life and a presence all their own that becomes all-encompassing. Paul goes on. He says, when anger is retained and nursed, it gives the evil one an opportunity. He says it gives place or opportunity to the devil. So when this anger recedes into darkness, and the Bible talks a lot about darkness and light, and when it becomes like a secret little treasure that you hold on to and you nourish because you feel it's justified, well, Satan loves to work in the darkness, and he loves to whisper in the darkness. And that's when we begin to hear voices other than the word implanted that James wrote about. We hear our own voices of justification. We hear the whispers of Satan. We hear the humanistic encouragement that we have the right to our anger. Psychologists tell us all the time, you have a right to be angry. Look at how she treated you. Look at how she's acted. Look at what he's done. You have a right to be angry, and you have a right to act upon that anger. Well, people do get wrong. People can be very badly hurt by other people. And anger is an understandable emotion, but we have to be careful about encouraging its continuance and thwarting the possibility of forgiveness, thwarting the possibility of reconciliation, because we ignite something called bitterness that grows into such a toxic and just a poisonous element of the heart. But when we're hearing those kinds of concessions and justifications, our heart is already defiled, and soon our mind and actions are going to follow. Paul continues to address anger in Ephesians 4, in verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And he says, finally, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By dealing with the heart and ceasing to allow the maintenance of anger beyond a brief period, we then have control over our speech and our actions. Make sure that you understand that you cannot obey verse 29, to let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You can't obey that unless your heart is being purged of anger that has been retained and nourished. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Isn't it amazing that most of our unwholesome words are directed toward the people closest to us? Husbands, wives, children, parents, these people who are very dear to us in one sense, but they're the ones who catch the majority of our ungodly language and expressions and hurtful sayings. I think we all know what is unwholesome, but until the heart condition changes, little will consistently change about the way a person speaks. Now, Paul goes on to say that rather than unwholesome content, our words should be good for edification. They should be good for the building up of others, not tearing down. And just even from a pragmatic, practical standpoint, in terms of having peace and good communication and functionality in a marriage, tearing people down does not promote that, even if you're looking at it from a secular worldview. But from a spiritual worldview, it is ungodly and it is offensive and it is sinful to do so. We're to build others up. Our words should address the need of the moment. You know, so often in fights and arguments, when we're angry, we're remembering things that happened last month, last year, 5 years ago. We're projecting into the future about what we think people are going to do. We're not dealing with the momentary issue, the momentary need. And the Bible calls us to stay specifically on that topic and deal with it with a proper expression of emotion that is wholesome and edifying. Our words should address the need of the moment, and it says that they should give grace to those who hear. And when we're attacking somebody or we're withdrawn and silent and sulking, we don't talk to somebody, but only rarely, and we kind of grunt and mumble at each other, and we withhold our affection, we withhold our communication. That's not grace. And sometimes people who are quiet point to the one who's more expressive and say, boy, she's the problem or he's the problem because he's always losing his temper and expressing these things, that and the other, but they rarely see that their silence is also very punitive and very hurtful. So to fail to give this grace to those who hear, Paul writes that we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. We must realize that when we injure others with the outpouring of our defiled hearts, we offend and grieve the Spirit of God. And such emotions and actions are inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit, and they therefore express the lust of the flesh. If it's not fruitful and spiritual, that it is fleshly and harmful. Paul goes on further. He states that we must root out all of the vile underlying issues that lead to the retention and nurturing of anger and the ungodly expressions that follow. He does that beginning in verse 31. He writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Put away from you, divided from you, separate from you. It's not part of you any longer. It's not just controlled. It's not about behavioral control, but it is put away. It is transformed and resolved and no longer is an element of your heart. Therefore, it cannot proceed out of your mouth. Verse 32, he says, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Listen to the themes there. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Put them away and listen to the alternative. Kindness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Tender-hearted. You can't be tender-hearted to your loved ones when you feel justified and righteous in your emotion. Be careful. Forgiveness, forgive each other. Why? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Bitterness. Toxic, toxic emotion. It fosters unforgiveness. It sustains it. It keeps us hardened. You know, Jesus taught, he said that there's nothing outside the man. This is from Mark 7. There's nothing outside the man which can come into the man which can defile him. Now he's speaking about food and unclean foods and so forth, but he's saying that no food or beverage or person or circumstance, nothing external to the person can come into the person and defile that individual. Instead, he says in Mark 7, beginning in verse 20, he says, that which proceeds out of the man, out of the internal man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, thefts, fornications, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things, Jesus said, proceed from within and defile the man. So it already exists in our sinful nature. If we also grow it and fertilize it and manifest it in such a way that it becomes deeply rooted in our heart and character, then it only takes a circumstance or an expression from someone, something that we consider incorrect or wrong, to cause that defilement to come forth and explode on everybody, either in an outburst or a shutdown and withdrawal. Now, this matter of bitterness is very concerning. It comes up a lot in biblical counseling. And the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he said, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." This is a serious thing, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Short of the grace of God. "That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." That's how toxic this root is. This is the only place I know in Scripture where the Lord speaks of a heart condition and he says, "By it many are defiled." Bitterness affects so many people. Think about it. If you're a husband and wife and one of you have bitterness in your heart, two have become one flesh. Systematically, you are one organism. And so if you have toxin in your heart, it's going to bleed over and affect your spouse. Your children are of your flesh. They are very dear to you. They are near to you in your home. They're affected by this toxin. But so can friendships be, and church relationships, and so many other relationships can be undermined by this deeply rooted bitterness, which is such a poisonous impact. So Jesus said that what defiles the man proceeds from within. We see that bitterness in Hebrews is so troublesome that by it many are defiled. And then finally tonight, I want to say from Titus 1:15, Paul writes this. He says, "To the pure, all things are pure." Now, none of us are pure but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is written in the context of false teaching. Paul is warning people about false teaching, false prophets. And he's cautioning us that we not assume or accept a false expression of grace or a false expression of the gospel. So to the pure, all things are pure. So if you are purely and truly born again, you have the indwelling spirit, you have the pureness of his presence within you to help you discern. And also, if you are born again, you live within a repentant climate. You are quick to recognize and assess sin within yourself and to repent and stay clean of its ongoing impact. And you can look out from a pure heart that is repentful and self-monitoring, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and all things are pure. You see things the way they are, good and bad, not terrible and wonderful, but you see the balance of life, you see the struggle of life, but you're not overwhelmed by it. But he says, to those who are defiled, there's that word again, what proceeds out of the heart of man defiles the man. The root of bitterness, by it many are defiled. But to those who are defiled, he says here in Titus, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So that defilement taking root in the heart, unrepentant, it begins to defile, it begins to cloud one's viewpoint, it begins to defile one's discernment about what's going on around. That's part of what helps us be so reactive when a circumstance happens that is not to our liking, and we become explosive or withdrawn or whatever our response of ungodly anger may be. It's because we're already defiled, and he says unbelieving. Now, he doesn't mean necessarily that you're an unbeliever, but even believers can become unbelieving. We can lose our faith and confidence and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can act much like an unbeliever. even though we are redeemed. And he says after that that both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. There's a distortion, a defilement. And both their mind and conscience become defiled. So this poison, this toxin of bitterness, sin, emotion that has gone on too long and has taken too deep of a root, taken up too much territory in the house, in the heart, and now is leaking through the expressions and the behavior of an individual. It's because their mind and conscience is defiled. That root has defiled one's thinking. You're not thinking reasonably, you're not thinking biblically, you're not thinking in a Christ-like manner. And your conscience, your sense of right and wrong gets flipped upside down. What was wrong seems right, what was right seems wrong, and you begin to question the sufficiency and the inerrancy of God's word, that word implanted that James wrote about. And before long, you feel you have a license to do even what Scripture warns us not to do. That's when the conscience fails us. So these heart conditions, they really drive the train. They really produce these expressions of anger that are displeasing to God and that grieve the Spirit, that cause concern within the Godhead. And believers, even believers, fall prey to this. And we fall prey to the whisperings of the evil one and the deception of the world and humanism. And we are very vulnerable to take ourselves astray and to deny the power of the word and the capacity of the Spirit working within us. We must be very, very careful. So know that if you're trying to deal with matters of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and how these things are expressed, it begins in the heart. It begins with how long this has been established in the heart, rooted in the heart, how long you have nurtured it. And it has become poisonous, toxic to your system spiritually as Christians. And so before you can control your anger, you have to address your heart. And that means you go back to the word, that word implanted that is able to save the soul, James said. Go back there, meditate there, be in prayer. Submit yourself humbly. Humility was another thing that James wrote about as a necessary answer to this unrighteous anger. Let God begin to tend with your heart. Let yourself be open to his examination and let him expose to you what the true nature of this heart condition is that has become combustible and problematic in your life. I know about anger. I can be an angry man. I can be prideful. I've been bitter. I've been unforgiving. We unfortunately can relate to these things, but because we can relate to them does not mean that we should give license to each other to continue in that state. And I can tell you there's great freedom in finding the resolution. Not only is there improvement relationally between you and people, the primary improvement is in the relationship with Christ and your nearness to Christ, your renewed dependency upon his sufficiency, which helps you endure and express rightly all things in all situations. So I encourage you to examine your hearts. If your behavior is a problem, look internally to the heart. There you'll find the answer to how you're acting. Let's pray together and we'll close for tonight. And I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the teaching that Jesus gave on the heart and that James and Paul and the writer of Hebrews have provided us tonight. And God, I just pray that you would help us to look internally to the heart, that we would seek the Spirit's guidance and the instruction of the word, that we might find remedy for these toxic emotions that take control of our lives and cause expressions that are displeasing to you and hurtful to your people. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to turn away and to put these things out of our lives, Lord, so that we may be cleansed and we may be nurtured and find capacity, Lord, to live in a way that gives honor and glory to your great and wonderful name. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.